I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. We'll read verses 23 through 30. And then I invite you to keep your Bible open as we walk through our passage this evening, the theme Beneath the Cross. John 19, 23 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. And let us all say, amen. Well, my mom and dad died this year. Mom died last May, dad in December. Dad was 89, and mom was 87. I really miss them. You think a lot about your childhood during seasons of bereavement, and I remember when I was a kid, I was a pretty compliant child. I really wanted to please my mom and dad, and then hit puberty. You can only imagine what happened then. It's really hard to be a kid. None of us survived childhood unscathed, not to mention those tumultuous teenage years and young adult years. But Jesus did just fine. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived a sanctified life in regard to his relationship with his parents. Now imagine that. Jesus went through puberty, and unlike us, came out on the other side as holy. Luke 2:52 says it well. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Even though Jesus, according to Hebrews 4:15, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I thank God for the holy childhood of Jesus, because in union with him, he makes childhood doable for us all. Well, in today's passage, we meet the adult Jesus. We meet him at the cross. And even though he endured this painful and shameful death of the cross, we find Jesus faithful to his heavenly Father and faithful to his earthly mother for our salvation. And that's our 2 points tonight. Jesus, firstly, faithful to his heavenly Father for our salvation. Look in your Bible. I'll look at mine, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. 4 times we hear that phrase in John's 20th chapter. John points out 4 times how Jesus obeyed his Father's will by fulfilling all Scripture. Remember those famous words spoken by Jesus on the road to Emmaus? We find them in Luke 24, 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Well, here we find John doing that in the 20th chapter. 4 ways Jesus fulfilled scripture. Look ahead to verse 37, the 4th one. It says his side was pierced by a spear, and that fulfilled Zechariah 12:10. They will look on the one they have pierced. Go back 1 verse to verse 36, the 3rd time. It says his bones were left unbroken, and that foretold Psalm 34:20. Not one of his bones will be broken. But even come back further to verse 28. There it says Jesus said, I thirst, fulfilling Psalm 69:21. Later knowing that all was now completed and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And now to our verse, the 1st one. Where it says the Roman soldiers divided his garments and gambled them away, fulfilling Psalm 28:18. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So why? Why does John highlight this ongoing fulfillment of scriptures? Not one, not two, not three, but 4 times in this chapter. It's quite simple. To show us that God, your Father, is in charge of your salvation. And to show you that God's Word never fails. And to show you that God's Son does all His Father's holy will for your salvation. But I want you to promise to me right now, the next time you hear that phrase, so that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, that you always remember what it means. That phrase means that God, your Father, is in charge. That phrase means His Word never fails. That word means His Son has done all His will for your salvation. And that should be enough for us all. But now back to this passage. In particular, John here describes how Jesus endured the pain and the shame of the casting of lots for your salvation. May I give you some background? In the 1st century, the typical Jewish man wore about 5 pieces of clothing. There were the sandals. Then there was a turban or a scarf. Then a loincloth, an inner tunic, and an outer robe. Well, there were 4 soldiers, so the 4 soldiers each claimed a piece, but that means what? 1 left over. The tunic. Now, this tunic was seamless. It was 1 complete cloth. And so, rather than ruin it by trying to tear it, they decide to cast lots to see who would get it. And that fulfilled scriptures. Now, some in examining the text have seen some symbolism in this seamless garment of Christ. The ancient theologian Origen saw it as representing the wholeness of the teachings of Christ. Cyprian saw it as representing the unity of the church. Some Reformed writers have seen it as a picture of Christ's full imputed righteousness for you. Well, John mentions nothing of these symbolisms, though these comments are not untrue. But here it seems that John records this fact, the dividing of garments and the casting of lots, to portray how humble and shameful this death of Jesus was at the cross. Here, Jesus is suffering for the sins of his people. And people are arguing at his feet about his clothes. These four soldiers remind us how cold our world is. How cruel this world is. Robert Ringer once said, "Life is a giant poker game with everyone after your chips." He goes on to say, there are three kinds of people in life. One, those who are after your chips but won't let you know it. Two, those who are after what you have and they do let you know it. And three, the most dangerous of all, those who are after your chips but don't even know it themselves. Never forget how cold this world is. But through it, your Savior obeyed his Father's will. And by grace, you can too. Now, the next point is quite startling. The dividing of garments and then the casting of lots clearly indicates and implies another startling truth. That Jesus was stripped bare naked upon the cross for you and me. Historians tell us the first century Romans would do this. They would strip naked those they crucified. Shame them. Shame their cause. To shame any who would imitate them and their lost cause. Humanity is ashamed of nakedness. Human nakedness, have you noticed, just traumatizes everybody involved. Both the naked and the onlookers. I'll admit it's true. When I was a young preacher, I had that dream. I was at Grace OPC in Columbus, Ohio in that dream, Larry. And I saw myself naked at the pulpit. The Bible says shame over our most vulnerable inner self. It's part of the wretched curse. Before sin, Genesis 2:25 tells us, the man and his wife were both naked and they fell. No shame. After sin, Genesis 3:7 says, then the man and his wife were both naked. Or then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 10, the man said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Jesus endured the curse of sin by enduring the shame of sin represented by his nakedness on the cross. He was crucified, exposed. But you see, from that naked and bare death, we learn Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, he bore your shame on the cross. Any sin you have ever committed is removed by the cross when received by faith. Any shame you have felt in your life in Christ is no more. Jesus carried it there to the cross and then bore himself naked for your shame. Jesus takes shame away. Shame be gone. Your shame in your past in Christ, gone. Your shame in your present struggle right now in Christ, gone. Any shame you may encounter tomorrow that you can't even envision in Christ, gone. Shame over what others think of you. Shame over what you even think of yourself. That crushing burden of sin and that unbearable weight of guilt and shame nailed to the cross. That's why we love to sing it. We love to sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Calvin explains how this works theologically. He says, "Christ was stripped of his garments that he might clothe us with his righteousness. His naked body was exposed to the insults of men that we may appear in glory before the judgment seat of God." Imagine that, sin and shame nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But there's one more point in tonight's message. Firstly, Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father for your salvation. But then secondly, and most tenderly, to me, to you, to all of us, he was so faithful to his earthly mother for our salvation. And so John pivots from the story of four soldiers. He pivots to the story of four women. The contrast is intentional. Christ cruelly handled by four violent men, and then tenderly watched by four women. We meet them in verse 25. Look at your Bible. I'll read mine. It identifies the four women as follows. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now here in verse 25, we watch four women endure great sorrow. Next to Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands her sister. Matthew 15:40 and Mark 27:56 identifies her by name. Salome, Zebedee's wife, mother of James and John. Remember earlier, Jesus had rebuked her, had rebuked Salome over her zealous ambition for her sons. But she received the rebuke of Jesus in love. And we know it because she's there. She's at the cross. She's Mary's sister. She stands next to her sister in sister-to-sister sorority. Seems that's why the Apostle John, her son, was a beloved of Jesus. He was a cousin. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. The third woman, a woman named Mary, the wife of Clopas, we know little of her. Some feel she was the disciple on the road to Emmaus, one of the disciples. The fourth woman, a more familiar name, Mary Magdalene. We know her. Seven devils had been cast out of her. Once Jesus described her as one who loved much because she had been forgiven much. Once in a Pharisee's house, she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. She dried them with her hair. She anointed him with perfume and she signified the death by which he would die. There they are, the four ladies. And the four ladies endured great sorrow beneath the cross. And what do we learn from these four suffering ladies? We learn that when you face sorrow, It does not befall you simply because of God's disfavor. When our heart is heavy, we often think our Lord is gone. God's love in Christ is infinite. Infinite. And His infinite love for you, never forget, is not incompatible with your earthly pain. His love saturates our pain. Isn't that why Isaac Watts wrote, "Sorrow and love flow mingled down, and that demands my soul, my life, my all." But now we move to Mary. And we see Jesus' tender care for Mary. Of all of them, Mary was in most pain. I think of the 13th century medieval poet Jacopone da Todi, who described it this way. "Near the cross her vigil keeping, stood the mother worn with weeping, where he hung the dying Lord. Through her soul in anguish groaning, bowed in sorrow, sighing, moaning, passed the sharp and pierced sword. Oh, the weight of her affliction, hers who won God's benediction, hers who bore God's Holy One. Oh, that speechless, ceaseless yearning, oh, those dim eyes never turning from her wondrous suffering Son." Simeon told her it was coming. You remember when they were but a young couple. Young Mary, young Joseph, take baby Jesus to the temple and present him fresh to the Lord. And to their surprise and delight, that aged sage Simeon, a devout and righteous man, became filled with the Holy Spirit. He takes their babe in his arms, and he sang the Nunc Dimittis. And then he says those words. He says in Luke 2:34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul too." Now it was happening. That baby she had nursed, that little boy she had held, that man who brought her great pride and joy, hanging there. And while she's in this writhing pain, Jesus provides for her. Verse 26, it says, "When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.'" The first way Jesus provides for her is surprising. He provides for her by calling her woman, not mother. Some speculate Jesus wished to spare his mother pain by addressing her not as mom, but as woman. Others think Jesus was seeking to spare Mary trouble of nearby enemies whom he did not want to have her identified as his mother. But I think we can all agree it seems best that this statement is very theological. Jesus wished to bear his mom's sins on the cross. And so he addresses her as woman, not mom. She is an elect woman, not a perfect mom. She herself had admitted it in Luke 1:46 when she sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior, and she needed her Son's work for her on the cross. Notice secondly how Jesus provides for Mary into her old age, though he would not see it in his estate of humiliation. Now at this point, it's fascinating, John records a fifth character in the story, standing there beneath the cross of Jesus, John himself. It was to John, Jesus says the words of verse 27. Look there, it says, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, it amazes me as one who, in particular, does not enjoy pain. I am by no means a masochist. I do not like pain in any way, shape, or form. But I marveled of how many Jesus provided for when he was in pain. He was praying for his enemies at the cross while he was in pain. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was comforting a thief next to him on the cross, saying, "Truly today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus, in his painful journey in the cross, cares for his mother in her old age. I find it interesting, the scriptures tell us nothing of Mary's old age. This is her last appearance. Now, church tradition and the early Christian historians tell us that she either lived with John in Jerusalem for 11 more years and then she died. Another tradition says she traveled with John to Ephesus in later years and died there. Now, we don't know the details of how he fulfilled the command of our Lord Jesus, but there's one thing we can infer. It was a blessing to him and to her. Mary and John, you get to know them, you can tell they're kindred spirits. Both of them loved Jesus with all of their heart. And John was young, Mary was old, it was quite a match. But as adopted mother and son, they confirmed one another in their most precious faith in Jesus. Think about all the hours they enjoyed together. You know, sitting with the aged can be a very pleasant and joy-filled experience. Tell me about Jesus when he was young, Mom. What was that like? What were all those things that you've treasured up in your heart again? Mom, I want to hear. He would ask a question. She would give an answer. Mary brought sunshine to that boy's life. But I hasten to add that ministry to the aged isn't always easy. And I know personally from the final couple years of my mom and dad's life. John himself had another mother, by the way, a biological mom, Salome. What did she think of this little arrangement? And yes, Mary could be very delightful, but the aged have bad days too. Mary was blessed, but she wasn't sinless. The Gospels infer that sometimes she could be a little bossy. John cared for Mary, but sometimes he might have wished that the blessing of caring for Mary would go somewhere else. But that's why we care for the aged today. Jesus' loving care for his mother sets an example for all of us in our attention to the aged in our lives. Our Lord Jesus was faithful to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Isn't that the reason Jesus now lives for eternity in his estate of exaltation? He did it well. Well, we close. That's it. Your Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father, faithful to his earthly mother, and that means by extension, faithful to you. All of the promises are yes and amen in Christ for you and for me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And let all God's people say, Amen.